This morning I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, we'll be looking at verse 12 today. James chapter 5, beginning with verse 12, but before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn to your word, we ask that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. James chapter 5, verse 12. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his holy word to us. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, in our culture, especially when it comes to politics, but it's not just limited to politics, it seems like whoever can tell the most convincing lie wins. A recent cartoon put it well. It was a picture of two clean-shaven, middle-aged men sitting together in a prison cell. And one was telling the other, "All along, I thought our level of corruption was well within community standards." Deception, lying. We say talk is cheap because we are careless with our words and even our promises. There's a pervasive indifference to actually telling the truth. And it infects not only our day-to-day conversations, but all the way up to the most serious promises that we make in life. Lying under oath. Breaking marriage vows. Making promises we know that we can't keep. Lying in our daily conversations. And this is what James is addressing here in verse 12. What's the difference between information and disinformation? How do you know if the news you hear is true or part of an agenda? What happens when the story gets twisted, when you're not sure of the facts? How do you know which side is telling the truth? One side says one thing and another side says another thing, just the opposite, in fact. So who's telling the truth? What if no one's telling the truth? What if both sides are just telling half-truths? In our relativistic culture of subjectivism, truth comes into question, and we see it happening all around us. What is truth? Our culture would say, well, truth is whatever you think truth is. What happens when everyone is free to define truth as he or she sees fit or prefers? In that situation, the squeaky wheel gets the oil. Whoever screams the loudest is the one who's going to be heard. What's true for you isn't necessarily the same for me, we hear. My opinion is as good as yours. This morning, our passage is calling for truthfulness. Truthfulness in a deceptive world. And as we look at this verse together, our first point is, do not swear. Secondly, we're going to be looking at how James is calling us to tell the truth. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. And then third and finally, so that you don't fall under condemnation. And so first, do not swear. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. Now, as we jump into verse 12 here, the question is, what is swearing? If we hear the word swearing, or if we think about swearing or being told not to swear, we might initially think that that's the same as saying a bad word. Don't swear, don't curse, don't say a bad word. Someone hears a swear word, they might respond, well, do you kiss your mother with that mouth? You need to have your mouth washed out with soap. That's a bad word. Now, Scripture, God's Word, doesn't necessarily tell us what words are good words or what words are bad words. I mean, we're told in Scripture, out of the overflow of your heart, the mouth speaks, and to speak the truth in love. But when it comes to the words that get bleeped out on the TV screen, that's a cultural thing. Those are the words that aren't acceptable in polite company. But when it comes to Scripture, we are told what to speak when it comes to using God's name in the proper way. And we're told to speak the truth. You've got the third commandment, don't take the Lord's name in vain. You've got the ninth commandment, don't lie, don't give false testimony. So what is James referring to? What does James mean when he's talking about swearing, do not swear, or any other oaths, swearing an oath? This is swearing to get people to believe you. Swearing to get people to believe you. The swearing that's mentioned here is oath-taking. It would be like someone in their day-to-day conversation, and it's someone that you know they don't always tell the truth or they exaggerate the truth, and they tell you something and you respond, well, is that actually the way? Oh yeah, that's true, I promise, I swear. I promise it's true. Cross my fingers, on my mother's grave. Now, these little phrases in and of themselves seem harmless initially. The bigger point here that James is making is one of honesty, one of integrity. Are you a man or a woman of your word? Do people know you for telling the truth? Do people know that you are going to do what you say you're going to do? If you had to add these phrases, these promises, these oaths to what you say because no one believes you, then the problem is that you lie and you deceive too much. And God's word to you this morning is to stop it. Don't swear. Do not swear. Either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Here James is addressing the wrong ways to take an oath and to swear. And it's to do so because you're so deceitful and you lie so much that you have to add heightened intensity to your language by adding I swear or I promise to whatever you say. And we're being told this morning, don't do that. You should be known for your honesty and your truth-telling and doing what you say you're going to do so that you don't have to heighten your language with these little add-on phrases. It's kind of like Peter when he was betraying Jesus. He was telling a lie. I do not know the man. And to get everyone to believe what he was saying, Matthew 26, verse 74 says, and he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear. I don't know the man. And then the rooster crowed. So here, the first part of this swearing, the swearing that James is referring to, is this attempt at swearing to get people to believe you. The second is swearing to get God to act. Swearing as a way to get God to take action. Now, earlier we looked at Leviticus 19. And the vows in Leviticus 19 are not legal testimony, but rather they're vows that show an impatience towards God. Now, Jephthah is a negative, an example of this kind of swearing or this kind of rash oath taking. Jephthah, he was seeing the oppression of Israel by the Ammonites. And he didn't wait patiently for the Lord to deliver him. And he didn't turn in prayer to the Lord. Now, if you have your Bibles open, you'll notice that right before verse 12, James just has talked to us about patience. That's what we looked at last Sunday. Be patient. And after this verse, the rest of it, he's talking about the prayer of faith. So when we think about the story of Jephthah and his really bad oath, he wasn't patient and waiting on the Lord's perfect timing, and he didn't turn to the Lord in prayer. Instead, he rashly swore an oath as a bargaining chip with God, and he paid for it dearly. What's the story of Jephthah and his oath? Judges 11, verse 30. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will give the Ammonites into my hand, then whatever comes out from the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the Ammonites, shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. This is the kind of oath or promises or vows that we're told not to make. Don't bargain with God. It reveals your own impatience with his perfect timing and your own lack of prayer and faith. God, if you heal this cancer, I will. God, if you save me from this lightning storm or this thunderstorm, I'll become a monk. Jephthah's oath is more than just tragic. It shows his lack of faith. What was he thinking? Promising to offer as a burnt sacrifice the first thing that came out of his front door? What or who was he expecting to come out of his front door? A cow? A goat? His wife? A servant? The Lord doesn't accept human sacrifices. And so we're seeing an insight into his lack of faith with this rash oath. The point is that the use of oaths in this way is contrary to faith. It marks unbelief. Faith always means yes when it says yes. That is, people of faith have no need for oaths, either to give their words extra weight or to get God to act. They wait patiently and prayerfully for the Lord. And they know that he always keeps his promises. He always does what he says he's going to do. Because he's a God of truth. He doesn't lie or deceive. He's shown us the full extent of his promise keeping. That he is a God of his word when he sent the word, Jesus Christ, keeping his promises to save us. Now at this point, as we're looking at verse 12, you can begin to see, many talk about verse 12 as this random verse that just kind of thrown in here and really has no connection to the rest of James. But at this point, I'm hoping that you can see how this verse actually does fit in with the call to patience that comes before it as an expression of a true faith in God, that patience, and the call to prayer that comes after it. As a faithful response in times of suffering, turning to the Lord in prayer. Here, when you're turning to swearing rash oaths or improper vows, it's showing a lack of patience and a lack of prayer, an unfaithful response. There's one more swearing that's inappropriate here and that we're told not to do. And that's swearing to deceive people or swearing to cover up a lie. When this letter was written, when James was written, some of the rabbis at that time had begun to teach that an oath was not binding if it didn't include God's name. So if you swore by your own life, or by someone else's life, or by the life of the king, or by some object, but didn't mention God's name, then you weren't bound to that oath. You didn't have to keep that promise. Basically, swearing an oath at that time had turned into who is best at lying. Evasive swearing became a fine art. The goal was to convince another that you were telling the truth by swearing by some person or object. For example, one rabbi went so far as to say, if someone swore by Jerusalem, then that vow, that oath, that wasn't binding. You didn't have to keep that promise. But if you swore towards Jerusalem, that's binding. You have to keep that promise. I mean, this is reflected in what Jesus says in Matthew 23. Woe to you blind guides who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And there you get some insight on the larger reality of how swearing oaths is ultimately an offense to God. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. And that's where James comes in and says, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you don't fall under condemnation. Don't swear to get people to believe you, to add weight or height to your language. Don't swear to try to get God to take action and make promises you can't keep. And don't swear to deceive or to cover up a lie. Instead, positively, we are being told, tell the truth. Our second point is, let your yes be yes. And let your no be no. Tell the truth. Verse 12, as we just explored, is found between the exhortation to the call to patience that we looked at last week, verses 7 through 11. Then you have verse 12, and after this comes the command to pray, verses 13 through 18. Be patient. But above all, do not swear. And then there's the reference to prayer. And the question at this point is, what is this do not swear, let your yes be yes and your no be no? What is that in reference to? Is that in reference to us being patient? Or is that in reference to us praying? Now the reason for Jesus preventing or saying do not swear, do not take oaths in Matthew 5 is because of people's misuse of oaths. Their complete lack of truthfulness in general. And so in many ways we can look at verse 12 as a bridge between this positive call to be patient and this positive call to be prayerful as faithful responses to the sufferings we experience in life. And this swearing is then the negative example, the do not do this, instead tell the truth. Matthew 5 is where we have Jesus and his prohibition against oaths, or him telling us don't take oaths. Matthew 5, verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, and so this is Jesus taking it to the next level, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. So there you can see where James is pulling this from. He's quoting the teachings of Christ as he's calling us to not swear by the stuff in our lives, by heaven or by earth or by Jerusalem or by your head or by your mother's grave. These are all bad oaths. Do not swear an oath in this way. Instead, we're told to be people who are truthful, who tell the truth openly and honestly, because Christ, who is the truth, who is the way, the truth, and the life, is the one who we are imaging and reflecting. As Christians, those who are of Christ, we are reflecting the Lord of truth when we speak the truth, as opposed to reflecting the father of lies, who is Satan, when we lie and when we deceive. John 8, verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. He's speaking his natural language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So when it comes to what you're saying, who are you reflecting? Who is your father? Are you speaking the truth, upholding the truth, loving the truth, reflecting Christ? Or are you speaking Satan's language of lies and deception? Because God is a speaking God who speaks his word of truth. And Ephesians 4, verse 24 says that we are being renewed into the image of God, into the image of Christ. And this means putting off, taking off the old self and the lies and speaking the truth with one another. This is who you are, and so this is who you are in Christ. And so this is how you speak, as you speak the truth. The image of God is the ground for our truthfulness. Colossians 3, verse 10. Also, this is the passage that our elders are working through as they do family visiting with us. Here we're being told to put off the old, put on the new. We're being renewed in the image of Christ and of God. And truth is within this context as well. God is a God of truth. Christians are being made more and more into his image, thus must speak the truth and love it. When we speak, we are imaging our Creator and our Redeemer. As we speak the truth, we reflect God's speaking the truth. Now, when James here tells us, do not swear, and Jesus tells us, don't take an oath at all, what does that practically mean for us if we're ever called to a courtroom situation and we have to be sworn in as a witness? Do you swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth? Or what does that mean for, we just had the president taking the oath of office. Is that wrong? Do we never take oaths? What about public oaths that we're asked to take? Deuteronomy 10, verse 20, says, you shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. And by his name you shall swear. When we jump to the New Testament, Jesus is an example of oath taking And, well, actually, before that, Jesus and the examples that he gives of oath-taking, and when he says, do not swear at all, do not take an oath at all, the examples of oath-taking that he's preaching against are the abuses that come from everyday common speech. But when you think of Christ and his examples, when he was on trial, standing before the Sanhedrin, and Caiaphas charged him on oath, I adjure you by the living God, or I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus responded, you have said so. And so here, a helpful distinction to make, John Calvin makes it, Luther does as well, is the difference between a public oath in a public setting, courtroom, marriage vows, etc., versus a private, day-to-day conversation, vows, promises that are rashly taken oaths, taken for the wrong reason. Here's what Calvin says. I hold, therefore, that there is no better rule than so to regulate our oaths that they shall neither be rash, frivolous, promiscuous, nor passionate, but be made to serve a just necessity. In other words, to vindicate the glory of God or promote the edification of a brother. And so here the taking of oaths in the proper way is permitted, even though it's not highly encouraged, or rather it should be taken seriously, that it's not just taken lightly or flippantly. Oaths are not part of everyday conversation. We shouldn't need to add oaths or vows or promises to the things that we say. People should know us as those who tell the truth and speak the truth openly and honestly. And that's what James is calling us to positively, the faithful response of letting your yes be yes and your no be no. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Tell the truth. A believer should have such integrity in speech that oaths or saying I promise or I swear that it's true are completely unnecessary. Because people know you, and they know if you say it, then it is true, and that you will do it. If you say yes, it means yes, and if you say no, it means no. Because you tell the truth, you keep your promises. And the reason, the motivation behind this, not swearing negatively, don't do this, do not swear, and positively tell the truth, let your yes be yes and your no, no. The reason is so that you may not fall under condemnation. That's our third and our final point this afternoon, that you may not fall under condemnation. We often, and I say we because I'm included in this one too, we often embellish the truth. Sometimes without even realizing it, profits become greater, one's strengths become stronger, our humility increases, the fish we caught becomes bigger. And we sometimes might even frighten ourselves with how easily we fall into this. But the scariest thing is that we often shrug it off as if it's no big deal. It's not easy to be completely truthful, but it is completely necessary for the church and the world. The reason and the motivation behind the negative command, do not swear, and the positive command, tell the truth, is so that you do not fall under condemnation. Now, what does that mean exactly? What does it mean to fall under condemnation? Think about the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Now, the story of Ananias and Sapphira shocks us because they suffered death And in our minds and in our opinions, they suffered death for such a small sin. In giving to the church, they misrepresented what percentage of the profits they actually gave to the church. They gave the impression that it was everything when it wasn't. But our response is, well, why did they have to die for that? After all, they did give. At least they gave something. That's more than you can say about most people. And the answer is, the church cannot prosper when deception and lying is amongst its members. The church cannot prosper with deception among its members. Deception and lying is a fundamental contradiction to who we are as God's children. The God of truth. When there's lying and deception, it wounds the body of Christ. And it's a sin against God. This is why Peter cried out to Ananias and Sapphira at the moment of their deaths, "You have not lied to men, but to God." And then they breathed their last. In an age of disinformation, in an age where you can't really trust what you hear, you don't know if it's true or not, telling the truth is what we need, what the church needs. In an age of disinformation, what's needed is a church that speaks the truth and loves the truth, proclaims the truth. The church needs people who not only stay away from lying on the one hand, but who love the truth and pursue the truth on the other. So what does this look like? What does this kind of truthfulness, radical truthfulness in a world of deception, what does that look like in our lives? How can we promote this kind of truthfulness? Well, first of all, don't lie. Don't give false testimony. Don't swear or twist anyone's words or gossip or slander. Become sensitive to the horror of deception as a heinous sin that led ultimately to the death of Ananias and Sapphira. Colossians 3 verse 9, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And so we're avoiding lying and deceit of every kind, because that's what Satan does. Instead, we're speaking the truth, because that's what God does. Speak the truth. Let your yes be yes, let your no be no. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. It's Ephesians 4, verse 25. We love the truth. We tell the truth. We speak the truth. And as doing so, we are imaging Christ, who is the truth. When it comes down to it, we need the gospel. It teaches us to ask the one who is truth to forgive us for not telling the truth, for breaking the truth, distorting the truth, exaggerating the truth. We're asking the one who is perfectly true, the one who has kept the standard in perfect righteousness, to give us his righteousness, his perfect obedience, to clothe us with it. We need to hear Christ call us to truthfulness. We need to measure our words and to speak carefully so that yes means yes and no means no. No deceiving, no misleading each other. We need to consider the promises that we make. We need to mean what we say. And we need to also admit that as hard as we try, there are moments when the words that we speak resemble the father of lies more than the Lord of truth. And that's when we plead for the grace of God, for the forgiveness of our sins, the grace that we so desperately need. and the promise of that forgiveness of sins. Because God keeps his promises. He does what he says he's going to do, and he's shown us that in Jesus Christ. The one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you asking for you to enable us to live lives of radical truthfulness in a corrupt and deceptive world. Lord, we don't want to lie. We don't want to deceive. We don't want to swear rashly. Instead, we want to let our yes be yes and our no be no. Because in doing so, we reflect you, the God of truth. Lord, we thank you for Christ, the one who has stood in our place, taking the condemnation that we deserve and clothing us with his perfect righteousness. As if we've never sinned nor been sinners, as if we've only spoken the truth perfectly and thoroughly because of Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.